Then we're going to pick up a little bit in Genesis, and a little in Exodus, and a little in Leviticus. How's that? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Then you can have Genesis 9 ready, and we'll run over there shortly and get a thought there. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, here's the reading. Peter says, to whom he's writing this letter originally, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or way of living received by tradition from your fathers." He says, "But that is, you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God." That's the only way you believe in God anyhow, is by him. "By him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory." Why? "That your faith and hope might be in God." Now, we'll also be looking at a few verses in Genesis and Exodus as we move along. There are five words here that Peter uses in verse 18 that I just want to take those words and make a topic out of them. Five words. And these words are the precious blood of Jesus. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed." Now, he's handling the negative side first. He's telling them first how they were not saved, and then he's telling them how they were saved. And he said the key is the precious blood of Jesus. These words were written by Peter while he was an old man, not very far from death. The reason I know that is because the next book is 2 Peter. And in chapter 1 in verse 14, Peter talks putting off this body, this tabernacle. And then in the next verse, he talks about my decease. So 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written very close to each other. And here's Peter as an old man. And as an old man, he's contemplating dying. And as an old man contemplating dying, he's concerned about others. And he's so concerned that he's inspired of God to write two letters. We're interested in a bit of the first one only. And send it to others as an old man. I guess one of the most sickening sights in the world is to see a man become old or a woman and get mean and nasty and vulgar and filthy and vile. And nobody, the grandchildren hate them, their children hate them, their in-laws don't want to come to see them. That's a terrible spectacle, isn't it? I mean, better to die premature in a car wreck than to get old and mean and everybody hates you, and they won't say that, but they avoid you like the plague. I hope that's not the sentence of anybody here this morning. God forbid. But Peter, as an old man, is concerned about others. Now, these others are mentioned in chapter 1 in verse 1 of his letter, and I'll go over this real quickly so you'll know where we're coming from. And he starts this letter where he mentioned the precious blood of Jesus. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad," and he names five different foreign countries, Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so forth. And so here's Peter, going to soon be deceased, soon going to put off the tabernacle, means the real man shifting out and going somewhere. And in this state, facing death, Peter sits down and under inspiration writes a letter to thousands and thousands and thousands of fellow Jews scattered over five different foreign countries of the world in that day. So the letter must have been duplicated and highly circulated to reach so many people in so many places. And the beautiful part about it, that in this letter, in the five chapters of this letter, Peter reveals why he's writing this letter to these converted Jews, thousands, tens of thousands of them, scattered all over the known world of that era. And throughout the five chapters of this letter, Peter mentions the word suffer or suffering 16 times in five chapters. Now, you got to get the picture. Here's an old preacher, worn out, going to die. And he's heard that fellow Christians, fellow believers, Jews at that, they're having a hard time of it. And so he writes this letter to send it to them in an effort to uplift them in their sufferings. That's the theme of this letter. Now, Peter says a lot of things in this book here in 1 Peter. It's got 105 verses in five chapters. But the key thing that Peter uses to lift them up in their despondency and their suffering is he's reminding them of what they got when they were converted to Christ, when they were saved. Now, that's beautiful. It's something that's missed today. You know, I've been saved a long time. You've been saved a long time. It's old hat. Oh, yes. Many years ago, a man in Greenville came to repair a gutter. When he was finished, I was going to witness to him or die, and I went and witnessed to him. Had a young guy with him. I asked the young guy, "Oh, yes, sir, I was saved a few months ago. I'm so happy." The old guy, "You've been saved?" "Oh, yes, yes, I got that years ago." And I thought, what a contrast. Here's the young fella enjoying the Lord, and here's that old goat. And he, brother, he used some language that would blister the paint on the gutters. And there he had it, "Oh, yes, he's not interested anymore." Now, I wonder if push came to shove and we were brought against the wall, what do we have that we could fall back on that would give us solid comfort and hope at that time? Now, Peter falls back and he says, "I want to tell you, you know..." And then he tells them how they didn't get it. He says, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Now, Peter starts off first by pointing out how they were not converted. Now, for a Gentile, this is ridiculous. For a Jew, it's a mountain of understanding. And Peter says, "You know you were not redeemed with silver and gold by the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." First of all, Peter says, now remember how you weren't saved. And you weren't saved by, listen, silver and gold are two of the most necessary commodities to man in all ages. I don't care what you say. I hear a lot of preachers get up and knock around left. I want to tell you, if you didn't have some silver and gold the next 6 months, pal, how would you fare along? I mean, just you want to get down on the bottom of the line. And so, the two most precious commodities known to man are silver and gold to maintain physical life. And we, now you might be so spiritual that would help you, but we know it. Bottom dollar. And so Peter says, the two most necessary things to maintain physical life, he says, the power of silver and gold reaches into every area of life, except one. The need of silver and gold is worldwide, except in one. Now listen to this. The security and peace of heart that having a little money gives, and that's true, you may be so spiritual you wouldn't admit it, but the security and peace of heart that having a few bucks gives is found worldwide in every area except one. A couple more. The struggle for silver and gold is about us on every side, in every area, except one. And of course, I think we know what that area is. Now, just looking at it very practical, Pastor talked about we need 5,000 bucks to get this kitchen business going. Now, that's not something we haven't got our act together either, don't worry. That's news to me, what I heard. And let me tell you something, people. Looking at it on the bottom line, you know, we all got to have a few bucks to get by. We got to put some petrol in that old tank, that old gasoline in that old car out there. Got to have some bread for your table. Got to pay your light bill, and they cut it off. You might make it in the summer, but in winter it'd be pretty tough, you know, if you got the 49 blankets to wrap up in. You see, the need for silver and gold, the struggle for it, the comfort and hope and assurance that it gives us when it's handled right, is universal and worldwide. And yet Peter, talking to these believers that are hurting, he tells them, he says, now, silver and gold has its place everywhere except one. He said, and that is when you were redeemed back there at a past point in time in your life. When I was saved on a Sunday morning in January in 1946 in the First Baptist Church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, when I was saved as a lad ready to soon knock over on 14 years of age, when I was saved, I want to tell you, I didn't think one second about silver or gold. Mrs. Gifford, when she witnessed to me, she didn't say, now, Randall, you need $500 to make it through this morning. Nobody mentioned money. Money wasn't. I was under such conviction, I thought I was literally dying. I mean, I was in such a state, if somebody sneezed, I would have collapsed on the floor in a big, messy pile. You see, when a man has been spoken to by the Holy Spirit, like Mark was here the other day, and the young lady, by the Holy Ghost, you need Christ. You don't say, well, get out the ad machine, let's figure this thing up. When you understand that you're in sin without Christ and the wages of sin is everlasting suffering in the lake of fire, let me tell you, you don't think about big bucks or little bucks. You're thinking about not silver and gold, being as these Jews, being redeemed from all the glory and pomp and splendor and religion of the Jewish system. Peter said that wasn't the issue. He says you're suffering now, and the thing that you can fall back on that should give you comfort and assurance in suffering is the fact that you are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Many years ago, when we were in South Africa, I was reading the history of an island called Madagascar. The socialists got it, and of course, like those fools do, they always change names, you know. So they named it Malagasy. And I was reading, I want to know if there had ever been any missionaries over there. And I was reading the history. And way back at the turn of the century, there were 9 missionaries that went to Madagascar. And they learned the languages. They adjusted with the people. And finally, they won their first convert out of the pagans on that little rocky island off the east coast of southern Africa. And the next week, the pagans converged in, stripped them all, their families of everything and naked, and they marched them out to the highest point in that island, and one at a time, they dashed them to death in the rocks below. But that's not the lesson. The lesson was that they asked the chief, whom they were friendly with, could they have 1 hour praying? And when the hour was over, they stepped out, and when they stripped them of their clothes, and they marched them out to dash them nearly 500 feet below off of that rocky... I saw that. I flew over that rock one day, and I saw that thing flying back to Joburg from Australia. And I want to tell you the thing about it. The record says that as they went out, they sang and danced all the way to their execution. Nobody was crying. Nobody was hollering, oh, I'm so afraid. Oh, they sang and danced all the way to being dashed with their wives and children and husbands and fellow missionaries and friends to their death below there where the tide smashes on those stones. Now, I want to tell you, silver and gold won't do that for you. I want to tell you, education at its highest and at its best won't do that for you. I want to tell you, that's only done by redemption through the precious blood of Jesus. That's when a man gets the real thing, or better, the real thing gets him and he's converted. Notice the word here is the word is redeemed. He's talking about redeemed. The word is literal, redeemed. You want to know what it means? I'll tell you what it means. It is an exclusive word in the New Testament. And it was a word that was used by men who went down. There was a big stone in Jerusalem where slaves were put and auctioned off. Slaves, human beings. They were auctioned naked, sometimes with their children and families. And time by time, they saw the very unusual spectacle of a very rich man who would go down to the slave block. That's where the word comes from, the slave stone. And he would pick this mother with children or that man with a son or a little daughter, and he would put the money down to buy that slave, and when the slave was bought, he would stand on him beside the slave block and said, I declare you are set free from slavery. That's the meaning of the word. That's what it means. And Peter says, you know that when you are latruoed, when you are set free, you're a spectacle on the slave block of sin. But there came a man from heaven. And he didn't have silver or gold. He shed his precious blood. And that blood has literal, it has set you free and brought you out of slavery. Well, hallelujah. That's what he did. My word. Now let's see. I'm about to get all sweated up here and forget where I'm going again. We're talking about the precious blood of Jesus here. Now that's how Peter starts the lesson. Telling them how they've been latruoed. You see, a slave can't buy himself. He has nothing. He's stripped. And I want to tell you, I've been reading the pagan historian, Roman historian named Tacitus, 5 little volumes. And this guy owned nearly 1,000 slaves in his own house and farm. And he writes just for the love of history. He's not trying to hide anything. He curses Christians and hates them. But he talks about the pitiful sight of the slave block. Mothers with children and dads with children and uncles with grandchildren. The pitiful sight. And he talks about how extraordinary, was the word translated from Latin. How extraordinary when the rich would ride up in their chariots and say, I'll take that one and I'll take that one and I'll take that one. And pop, 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 they put the latruo down, the redemption price. And the person was set free. Well, I want to tell you folks, 2,000 years ago, God looked down from heaven and said, what a mess. What a slave block. There's old Bob Brown. There's Jerry. There sits Tim. There's Walt. Oh, there's the whole shooting match here this morning. Guest and all. But look at them. There they are. They have naked. They are naked. They have nothing. They're going to have a life of misery and hell when they're bought, and they'll have it when they die. And God said, son, go get them. What am I going to pay for them? Put your blood down. I'm satisfied with that. And Christ put his blood down in brother latruo, redemption, set free, salvation, deliverance is yours through that today. Well, okay, I want you to go into Genesis 9, then I'll start preaching for you, all right? Genesis 9. We're talking about redemption by the precious blood. You might have Leviticus, might have Exodus 12, ready to save a couple of minutes here. By the precious blood of Jesus. That's what Peter says. The precious blood of Jesus. Now, I had a fellow in Australia to put a question to me. Man, it's been many years. Way back in the early 60s. You know, he wasn't picking a fight. He just wanted to know, and that's all right. And he said, they call you these names. He said, Reverend, he said, why this blood business about being saved? Now, he was dead earnest, or living earnest. He said, why this... I can't understand why this blood business of being saved. Surely that should have been another way. And why does God require blood for redemption, for loosing, for salvation, for eternal life? That was the question he put. Now, I want to sort of answer that in a running fashion here this morning and being reasonable. Now, what I want to do, I want to talk to you just a little bit now about the time when God sanctified the blood, or the sanctity of the blood. In Genesis 9, it's Noah and all those out of the ark, 8 of them. There's nobody else. All the human race to come, of which we are a part on this end. All the human race that came from his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we're all here today. And so God's starting a new human race. All the others, except those in the ark, have perished in that worldwide, earthwide flood. And God says a number of things to Noah. These are called the Noahic rules, or the rules of Noah. But there's one thing that God says to Noah I want to start with here. And this is in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3 and 4. Now remember, he's telling it to Noah, and it's to be transferred to their children right on down to us today. And that one's a joke. All right, look at verse 4. God says, Noah, flesh with the life thereof, which is blood, or meat with blood, shall you not eat. Period. That's Bible. That's the law of Moses. Sorry, pal, that wasn't until hundreds of years later. God said, Noah, he says, prior to this, on that other side that you and your kids and daughter-in-laws and wife came from, over there they were all vegetarians for 1,696 years. Then the flood came. All vegetarians. God says, now, Noah, a new races and races will come to you, especially from the Tower of Babel later on. But he says, now I'm going to change your diet. Now you're allowed not only to eat vegetables, you're allowed to eat any kind of meat you want. Now, I wouldn't want a fried polecat, but anyway, that's what he said. Any kind of meat you want, you can eat it. But he said, Noah, help yourself. But he said, here's a lesson. He said, don't you eat any meat with blood in it. Now, let's get the next verse, shall we? Verse 4. But flesh, meat, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. I missed verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. You can eat anything. Now, I wouldn't eat anything unless I had to, maw. See? All right. Even as the green herb that you had on the other side of the flood said, now I've given you meat to eat. Now, God said, now look, here God is beginning to set the principle that there is a sanctity in the blood. Now, don't come around here saying you eat your steaks rare. I don't care how you eat them. I'm telling you what the Bible said. Yes, and you can just raise all the stink you want to. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and you can't hedge it. You look in the Hebrew, it gets worse, so you better stay out of there. I mean, it's a mean there. You can't handle it. It'll knock you all over the place. So here, with the new civilization of which we're on this end, God said, now, well, listen, I want you, there's something about the blood that's special. So don't eat it. Got that? Now, with that in mind, let's go to Leviticus 17. We're going to Exodus, Leviticus 17, with that in mind. All right, Leviticus 17. All right. Now let's look at Leviticus 17 and verse 10. Here it is. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers, that's Gentiles, that live among you and eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among the people. If you want to know what cut off means, it means what Tony Fowler taught this morning, God will kill him. All right? Now, one more verse. Look at verse 13. Here's how close-cutting this odd statement is, verse 13. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth, here's you men that like to hunt and fish, and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. The command that God gave Noah when he came out of the ark was brought over later and added into the law of Moses with a couple of sidelines that weren't in Genesis 9. And to further demonstrate the sanctity and specialty of the blood, God said when you're out hunting and you kill a deer, this is where the Jews get their verses for having kosher meat. They go down to the abattoir, the slaughterhouse, and the Jew rabbi always punches this one. Shema, shema, kosher, kosher, kosher. It is. They're here. And God said, when you kill anything, he said, I don't care what you do. He said, cut the throat and drain the blood out of it. And said, they put some dust over the blood. He says, because there's something special about the blood in an innocent animal. And give it a proper burial. Now that God is here presenting the sanctity, the specialty of the blood. Now hurry with me to Exodus 12. That's the sanctity of the blood. And in Exodus 12, I want to show you the shelter of the blood. Exodus 12, if you will, please. The background, the nation of Israel in Egypt for 430 years at least. It's time for them to get out of there. Time for them to be gone. How will they be gone? God said, I want you to take a lamb. There were certain qualifications. He said, I want you to slay that lamb after you put it up 7 days and checked it out. It must not have any spot or blemish. It must not have any disease. Check its hoofs, look in its mouth, its ears. Those old Jews were the world's greatest butchers, I'm telling you. Our veterinarians today couldn't hold a light to those Jews. They were specialists. They could slash an animal over and look at the liver and the intestines and tell immediately if it were diseased. And God said, put that lamb up and check it out. After you've checked it out, you see it's pure. He said, I want the father of the house to slay that lamb. And then I want him to take the blood in a basin. I want him to get a hyssop. You know what a hyssop is? A hyssop is a long thing like a piece of broom sage, a little bit taller. It grows everywhere. It's like faith. It can be found the moment a man's ready to repent and believe. Hyssop is like air. It's like sand. Anybody, you'd have to, hyssop was there. Hyssop was the backyard, front yard, outside, the woodpile, the barn, down milking the cows. God said, I want you to put that blood in a basin. And I want you to take hyssop. I want you to take faith. And I want you to get outside and shut that door. Lock those kids in that house. And shut that door. And put some up here. And put some over here. And put some over there. Man, that's in the shape of a cross. And God said, I want you to get in there and shut that door. So that you can't see the blood that's on the outside. But at midnight, a mighty angel's coming through. And he's a mean one too. And he's going to check out every house. And where he doesn't see that blood it aligned as the future picture of the cross to come, that angel's going to go down and kill the firstborn that's in that house. Oh, I want to tell you something. I'm sure there was many a Jewish dad that got out there and sprinkled that blood and said, and all the kids, Daddy, what are you doing? I don't know. Get in the house before I give you a smack. This is what God said do. And they put the blood up there and shut the door, and they sat down at midnight. And across the street, the Egyptian neighbor began to scream. And there was a howl all over the land where the blood wasn't applied by faith. On the outside, those on the inside can't see it. And when the death angel passed over, wherever the blood was on the door, on the outside, they were sheltered from death by the blood of the Lamb. What's God trying to teach? God's saying the blood is sanctified, and now the blood is a shelter for you. Now go back to Leviticus 17 again. Back to Leviticus, and let's check it out there one more time. All right. Leviticus 17. You know, this is one of the first verses I memorized when I started preaching nearly a half a century ago. And believe it or not, I still remember that one. I sure can't say that about them all, preacher. But I'll tell you, this one really got a hold of them and hasn't turned me loose. Now, God sanctified the blood to Noah. God sanctified the blood to the Jews under the law. Kill a deer, give the blood a proper burial. And then God chose those same Jews before they get out of Egypt. The only way you're going to get out of Egyptian bondage. Your slaves making brick, and they won't even let you have straw to bind the mortar together. God said, the only way you get out of here, you have to come out under the blood. You know, the Philistines, I told you, in the land of Palestine, they were always the troublemakers. But they didn't get there by the blood. They came by works from Phoenicia. And they always hated the Jews because the Jews had blood redemption. They were uncircumcised, which speaks of uncleanness. They're always opposing God's man, God's law, and God's plan. But the Jews came out under the blood. Now, the sanctity of blood, the shelter of the blood, oh my word. I want to talk to you now for just a little while about the salvation under the blood. Look at Leviticus 17 and verse 11, right in the middle of what I've just read a moment ago. Now, it's the Day of Atonement. Happens every October still, only there's no temple. Still today, Yom Kippur, it's called in Hebrew, the great Day of Atonement. And on this day, it was a day when Jews all over the world came to the temple at Jerusalem, or the tabernacle that stood before the temple was built. And this was the one day when the Jews had carried the burden of their sins, the sorrows of their crimes, the pain of their disobedience, the heartache of all the wrong things they had committed. They let them stack up and stack up until in October they went down for the Day of Atonement. And this was the day when the high priest put on his most beautiful garments. They were linen from top to bottom. He had the breastplate with the 12 flashing stones. He had the mitre on his head. He had 6 pieces of garments. And that high priest came out, and all the people were standing there. Oh, priest, we've carried our sins all year. What shall we do? And the priest would slay a lamb before the people, catch the blood of the lamb in a basin. And the priest would say, I'm going in that little back room back there where God lives. That represents God's house. You better pray for me. If God's angry with me, he may kill me. You know, they even tied a rope to his leg in case God killed him when he got back there. And he went back there and he pulled that first curtain, went through the first part where the candlestick and showbread and the altar of incense were. Then he went to that last curtain, went in there once a year. Don't forget that, once a year. Some of you Baptists think he went there 20 times every year. These poor free will Baptists think he went there 1,000 times every year. He went there one time. He pulled that curtain back, stepped in there, and let me tell you, he bowed his head and he sprinkled that blood 7 times on that altar. And God would speak and say, Israel's sins have been atoned. He had little bells. There was a pomegranate and a bell all around the hem of his garment. And when God spoke and said, your sins were forgiven, all those poor Jews, they were standing outside shaking. Here's an old man that's been mean to his wife like some of you men been this week. Here's a wife that's been mean to her husband like some of you been this week. Here's some young people that's been meaner than hell like some of you been this week. Here's some kid that's been double mean, and they're all out there, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And you know what they're listening for? Listening for the sound of the bell. And the minute God said, tell Israel their sins are forgiven. Man, that old priest, he began, I guess he did the hucklebuck back there. Danced all over that place, rang those bells, and they heard the joyful sound. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 10. When he said the sound went on, he said, how beautiful the feet, the priest was barefooted. That's what he's having reference to. And when God said, go out and tell them their sins are forgiven. And they begin to hear that sweet music. Oh, those bells, and every bell bumped against a piece of fruit. You know what gave, You know what gave the bell its connotation? It bumped against a piece of fruit. You know what will make your life effective and powerful? When you ring a bell and there's a piece of fruit, man. You ring a bell and there's a piece of fruit. All some of you do is make a noise. All some of you do is gas off up top and there's no fruit. And so therefore your neighbors don't trust you. Your workmates think you're hypocrites. Your family has no confidence in you. God wants a bell and a piece of fruit. A bell and a piece of fruit. And when the priest came out, the priest raised his hands and prayed a benediction. And the benediction went almost like this, as best we can put it together. The grace of God has been sufficient for Israel at this day of atonement. And you talking about a party. Man, they broke loose shouting. They played their guitars. They sung Amazing Grace. Some old grandpa throwed his rocker down. And brother circled the camp about five. Man, their sins had been forgiven. Those people lived under the burden of sin. You know what's wrong with some of you listening to this tape? Maybe some of you sitting here. You don't live under the burden of sin. Tony Fowler told us today, brother, how it is. Listen, we're watching things on television today. 10 years ago, we'd have beat the kids up and burned the house down for watching them. But you see, we've become accustomed. I know this is going to sound crazy to some of you, but please, I'm half crazy, but man, I'm so happy. Inside, I'm pretty bad outside. Just let me stay nuts. I wish you could have the joy and be as nuts as I am. You know what I did about 9 months ago? I made a study on the history of swimsuits. 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 You know, swimsuits. You go swimming. In OCs, they call them togs, swimming togs. So, and the reason I did that, I saw some old photographs about 1860 of somebody swimming off of Cape Cod. And I looked. I said, are they swimming? Man, I'm going to tell you what. Those women, that thing started to their toes. All you see is a hand sticking out here. I'd have drowned in that thing and come up here. And then they had a cap full of, they look like something out of Star Trek, I'm telling you. And they're out, and they're swimming. And then in fact, it was pictorial is what it was. And then you move on up to 1900, and they're cut off here to knees. And they're cut off here. And then you move up to 1930, and they're cut off here. And they're sort of there. Okay, hey, you know where I'm going, don't you?
Yes, sir.
You just ride on with me. We're going to hit the ground in just a moment here. And then you get up to about 1960, just before the Vietnam era blew up, and we went to Australia the first time as missionaries. Then we noticed over there, you could go swimming and enjoy it, no problem at all. And then there's an island in the South Pacific called Bikini, and that's an island. And there were some young ladies that decided that they would go swimming, and they'd be clothed well because they would wear a wristwatch. That's what they swam in. That's like some of these Christian camps.
Yeah.
Now, you listen to me. Hey, the blood will fix this problem up for you, buddy. It'll fix it up. That's like we got dress restrictions at Christian camp. Yeah, all the girls wear a wristwatch and the boys a belt. I mean, that's just as, not really that bad, but you get the extreme application, don't you?
Yeah.
Huh? You get it real good. Now, look, dear friend, let me tell you, it's strange today. You say, well, we got to get used to it. Now, there's some things that I don't know how much longer I'm not going to get used to. My wife said, you get mean. I said, just leave me alone. I'm going to get mean. There's some things I'm not going to get used to. And look, this business, brother, that you can flash your backside in front of everybody in town and nobody think anything. If you think that, you are stupid. Period. Capital letters. Now, you say, what's the answer? Brother, get a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost, heaven blue, blood-red case of solid conversion in Christ and get in the church and cut that stinking television off on Sunday night and get out here for Wednesday night prayer meeting and get out here for these Sunday night services and get out here and help in this work, brother, and you'll grow in grace and you'll understand it. If I sit on my backside
look, and never did a thing, and never did a thing, and let her carry all the load, or him carry all the load, I'd be a deadhead as some of you are. Amen? Ooh, getting mighty quiet around here now. Me, you better start the car. I guess I will have to leave after this one. Now, we're talking about salvation by the blood. When the old priest came out and rang the bells, the people were happy. You know what Hebrews 9:22 says? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So, how's that for you? You say, well, I believe some other way. Well, that's what the Bible says. Oh, there are plenty of other ways. It's just the end of them that's the problem, isn't it? Hebrews 9:12, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own precious blood, he entered in once into the holy place. See, that priest went into the temple. Jesus Christ went into the everlasting temple. He went into the... neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, his own precious blood. He went in before God's throne, and God said, well, son, you've done your work. Son, you've lived 33 and a half years. Son, you've died for the sins of Randy Pike, the sins of the world. What have you got to show? And he said, Father, here's my blood. And Christ sprinkled his blood on heaven's mercy seat. Hebrews 12 says it's talking blood. It speaks a better message than that of Abel. Now, don't come into this junk. Well, that's not what it means. That's exactly what it means. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, all through the Old Testament, when there were murders and adulteries and rapes and bashings and sodomy, God said, their blood crieth to me from the ground. Their blood crieth to me from the ground. Their blood crieth to me from the ground. Do you know that in the Bible, God considers... listen, do you know that in the United States of America that we have the blood of nearly 20 million aborted babies in the trash cans that's crying to God from the grounds and the incinerators of this country? Did you know that? Not going to affect me. That's what you think. It will. Salvation by the precious blood. Well, let me see if I can end it up here for you. The night before the morning of the cross, the Lord Jesus sat in the upper room and he took that cup. And here's what he said in Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Christ held that cup up. And he said, now let me paraphrase. He said, you see this? He said, that grape was pressed and that stuff came out. And he said, I'm going to be pressed in the morning from 9 to 3 on the cross. And he said, what's in here points to my blood, which is shed for many. The New Testament, ekeni diatheke, the New Testament, not the Old Testament, that was goats and calves and lambs and pigeons and doves. The New Testament for the remission of sins. In John 19:34, when did it happen? But one of the soldiers pierced, with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Hey, buddy, blood's first. Jeremy's told me about baptism the other day. I explained it to him. The blood's first, blood and water. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:11, Paul said, I joy in God through the Lord Jesus, by whom I've now received the atonement. Ephesians 2:13, Paul said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5 says, the Lamb of God, his blood has cleansed us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, one more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Ladies and gentlemen, visitors, strangers, members of the house of Israel, and you who are from Cappadocia and Asia, wherever you're from listening to this tape, I want to tell you, the subject is the precious blood of Jesus, and that's the only way we're going to get to heaven. You can be baptized until you know ever. Frog in the creek, the preacher can hold you under till you're half dead. It's the blood of Christ, and it's by faith in what Christ did as a man turns from his sin. It's not by joining the church. It's not by being a good boy. It's not by stopping smoking or spitting tobacco juice or drinking liquor or your six pack or lying or cheating on your wife. It's by coming to Christ as a sinner, lost, doomed, and damned, hopeless. Oh, hopeless, I believe. Oh, you cut off the slave block. I paid the price for you. You are literal. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God this morning for the precious blood of Jesus. We're not going to minimize it for any peck of wood. I don't care how many degrees he's got hung behind his name. I'll match him up on some of those. Brother, it's a blood or hell. You can take your choice, whichever one you want. Well, my grandfather didn't teach me that. Well, if he didn't believe it, he's in hell, and that's where you're going, buddy. It's the precious blood. That's the only way. You want to come that way today? That blood not only saves you, that blood keeps cleansing and keeps cleansing and keeps cleansing after you're saved. Brother, you get it once and it keeps on working. Who'll be? You're talking about Lux Flakes. Lux Flakes are not even in the ball game. The blood keeps cleansing and cleansing. It never loses its efficacy, Walt. It never loses its power. It keeps the sins you've committed this week. When a man repents, the blood cleans from them. The precious blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Stand for prayer.